In Matthew chapter 16, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say I am? Apparently, Jesus thought that was a pretty important question. So as we start this new series today, let me ask you, who is Jesus? If I gave you the microphone, what would you say? How long would it take you to describe who Jesus is to you? There's a college professor, he teaches a class on the life of Jesus. At the beginning of every semester with his new students, he gives them this standardized psychological test. It comes in two parts. So the first part is about Jesus. So it asks questions like, you know, was Jesus the life of the party or was he an introvert? Was Jesus a warrior? Did he ever get moody? Things like that. And then the second half of the test, it asks the students to describe their own personality. It uses slightly different wording, but it basically asks the same questions. So, are you an introvert? Do you worry a lot? And you know what he's found year after year? We all think Jesus is exactly like us. Introverts think Jesus is introverted. Extroverts think Jesus is extroverted. People tend to make Jesus into their own image. Did you notice the logo for the series this week? It's kind of distorted. It's very pixelated. It's not because we're having problems with the printer. It's very intentional. It represents the distorted ways that we view Jesus. Sometimes in our culture, those distortions can be pretty comical. Political conservatives like to believe that Jesus would be a member of the NRA. Political liberals believe that Jesus would support something like Planned Parenthood. Football players, they'll say that when at the end of the game, when the pressure's on and they score that last touchdown to help them win the Super Bowl, they'll say that Jesus gave them the strength to do that. Wealthy preachers, they say the one who gave them their Ferrari and their private jet is, guess who? Jesus. It seems like we can make Jesus into anything we want him to be. You also see that creativity coming out in different cultures. For example, this is a Korean depiction of Jesus, looking very Asian. This next one is an African version of Jesus, looking very African. And then, of course, we have the standard American depiction of Jesus. And, of course, none of those versions make Jesus look particularly Middle Eastern or Jewish. Why? Because we prefer a Jesus that we can relate to. And that means someone who looks a lot like us. Someone who doesn't make us feel uncomfortable and doesn't rub us the wrong way. And when we do that, we wind up fooling ourselves. We say the name Jesus, right? But the Jesus that we're relating to is not the actual Jesus, but rather the one that we've created in our own mind. Your life will not be changed by an imaginary Jesus. So if you struggle with this, sometimes like I do, this series is for you. Because we're going to allow Jesus to speak for himself. In the Gospel of John, there's seven places where Jesus describes himself as being, as with the words, I am. So we're going to go through this series and we're going to look at several of those instances. And we're going to allow Jesus to define himself in his own terms. I like the way this pastor put it. Fundamentally, our Lord's message was himself. He did not come merely to preach a gospel. He himself is that gospel. He did not come merely to give bread. He said, I am the bread. He did not come merely to shed light. He said, I am the light. He did not come merely to show the door. He said, I am the door. He did not come merely to name a shepherd. He said, I am the shepherd. He didn't come merely to point the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light. I am the truth. Those are staggering claims. So either he's insane, or he's a liar, or perhaps we better pay attention. Of all the bold things that Jesus said, the one we're looking at today is by far the boldest. So much so that it almost got him killed right there on the spot. I would say all the other I ams depend on this one. So John chapter 8, verse 51. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. At this they exclaimed, now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me, though you do not know him. I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Pretty intense conversation, right? So let's talk about what Jesus claimed about himself and what this means for us. The dialogue that we just read is actually the end of a much longer conversation, and the conversation took place in Jerusalem on one of the main Jewish holidays. It was called the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was a holiday that commemorated the 40 years that the people of Israel had wandered in a desert and where God had provided for them during those years. Jesus attended the feast because he was a faithful Jewish man. So at the very end of the conversation, Jesus makes the most crazy, offensive claim that he had ever made. But first, he kind of builds up to it with these slightly less offensive claims. So let's take a look at this. In verse 51, he says, very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Now, in a few minutes, we'll talk about not seeing death part, but let's focus on this first. Jesus was saying that there was something different about the words he spoke. Jesus believed that his words carried authority. In fact, did you see the way that he starts this? He says, very truly I tell you. Older versions of the Bible translate this, truly, truly I say unto you. And Jesus used that phrase all the time. So what? Well, if you read any of the Old Testament prophets, they're always saying, thus says the Lord, right? Because they were relaying a message from God to the people. Thus saith the Lord. Like, here's what God wants to tell you guys, right? Did you realize that Jesus never said that? He never said, thus saith the Lord. What did he say? He said, truly, truly, I say to you. So if we want to honestly assess Jesus, we can't say that he was one of the great prophets of God. Jesus viewed himself as much more than a prophet. In Matthew 7:28, it says the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. The words of Jesus were just different. They carried power and they carried authority simply because he said them. And church, that was offensive. It was offensive to the religious leaders. But not as offensive as this, verse 54. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. So Jesus doesn't just say, hey, when you're hearing me speak, you're hearing God speak. He says the God you claim to follow, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, you don't actually know him like you think you do, but I know him. Whew, those are some fighting words. You guys claim to know God, but by the way that you live, by the way that you treat people, by the way that you regard me, shows that you don't actually know him. But I know him really well. In fact, Jesus claimed to know that God so well that in another place he said, I and the Father are one. That was offensive, but not as offensive as this last one. This is the ultimate I am of the entire life of Jesus. Look at verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. They said, you are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, if Jesus were only trying to claim that he had been alive for like a really long time, he would have said, before Abraham was born, I was. I was already there, you know. And that still would have been pretty bold in and of itself, right? Like 2,000 years ago, I was already around, but he didn't say that. He didn't say I was, he said I am. Now, why would he say it that way? In Exodus chapter 3, a voice speaks to Moses from a burning bush. The voice tells him to go to Egypt and free the Hebrew people from their slavery. And Moses says, well, wait a minute, God, what if somebody asks me who it is that's sending me? What am I supposed to tell them? And here's his answer in Genesis 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. So at the burning bush, God was identifying himself as the only self-existent being in the universe. Everyone and everything else is dependent on something else for its existence, right? You probably already know this, but the scientific community, there's this widespread agreement that the universe itself came into being suddenly and dramatically. It's called the Big Bang. As recently as 60 years ago, many scientists did not believe that. They just assumed that the universe had just always been. But there's been a lot of evidence over the past several decades that there was a beginning. And that raises some big questions. Francis Collins, who directed the Human Genome Project, he said this, "The existence of the Big Bang begs the question of what came before that and who or what is responsible." See, everything in this universe came from something. You can't get something from nothing. That makes no sense. Everything had a starting point, except God himself. There's never been a time where he didn't exist. He doesn't have a beginning and he doesn't have an end. He just is. And the only name that captures that is I am. So Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. You're starting to see why this was so offensive? Jesus was claiming to be God. And sometimes people say, well, no, I don't think he meant that. No, he meant that. Why else would the religious leaders immediately go and pick up rocks to try to stone him? The words of Jesus were considered blasphemy because he was claiming to be God. He was a human claiming to be God. Back in the 1970s, there was this book written called The 100. It was written by an astrophysicist named Michael Hart. He tried to list the 100 most influential people in history. So this list would include people like Sigmund Freud and Louis Pasteur, all these great people. And he ranked them, and he gave Jesus third place. Number one was Muhammad, number two was Isaac Newton, and number three was Jesus. And if Jesus was just simply a great leader, and we could play that game, right? We can argue about where he falls on the list of influencers. But if he was actually who he claimed to be, then the list becomes completely irrelevant. Even if you ranked him number one, that would just be stupid. Because the others aren't even remotely comparable to Jesus. So is Jesus on the list, or does he stand above that list? That's a decision that we all need to make. C.S. Lewis, a former atheist turned Christian, talked about this decision. He described it like this. He said, a man who was merely a man said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him or kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus claimed to be God in human flesh. You see that throughout the four Gospels. It's affirmed in other books of the New Testament. Even after the New Testament was complete, the early church leaders, they met in these councils to formalize their beliefs, and they consistently concluded the same thing, that Jesus was fully human, and at the same time, he was fully God. This is what Jesus claimed about himself. So if that's true, If that's the real Jesus, not the one we make up in our imaginations, what does that mean for us? I came across this a couple weeks ago. It's impossible to meet the real Jesus and remain indifferent. Let me say it another way. It's impossible for you to meet Jesus and your life not be dramatically changed. So let's talk about what that means for us. First, it means he's the giver of life. In verse 51, Jesus says, "Whoever obeys my word will never see death." How could he say that? Well, for one thing, if Jesus really is the great I am, that means he's a source of life, right? Nobody had to give him life. He's always existed. So it would make sense that he has the power to give life to others. But it's also because what we see in 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep." And you see this all throughout the New Testament. You know, if you ask people if they're afraid to die, a lot of people would say, no, it's a natural thing. I'm not afraid of it. But I'll tell you what, if you've ever spent any amount of time with someone who is dying, and they know death is imminent, they're scared. Even people who are certain that they're going home to be with the Lord, they're scared. I remember in college, I went home to say goodbye to my mom while she was in hospice. And we sat there just watching her cling to life. She couldn't speak or really even write down what she wanted to tell us anymore. But I could see the fear in her eyes when I told her goodbye. And very often, a sick person is unwilling to just let go. They're just clinging to life. It's almost instinctual. But if you're a believer, then we know this is not our home. We'll close our eyes in this life and open them to something beyond description. We're reassured of this in Romans chapter 8. "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." But you know what? If we really believe this, it doesn't just help us on our deathbed. Because Jesus taught that the secret of life is actually to let go. Stop clinging on. Stop being afraid to die in a thousand little ways. So if we're confident that Jesus has us, then we won't hold so tightly to our lives. We'll take more risks. We'll love people a little more recklessly. We'll stop letting fear control us. So if Jesus really is who he says he is, that means he's the one who can give life. And knowing that changes the way we live. Secondly, if Jesus is who he says he is, it means he deserves our worship. And I have to say, you guys sounded amazing. I was backstage listening to that last song. You guys sounded great. That's worship. When God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, before he told him what his assignment was, he gave him this strange instruction. Do you remember what God told Moses to do? Does anyone know? Anybody? Take off his sandals, yeah. "For the place you are standing is holy ground." In that culture, taking off your sandals represented reverence and awe as you enter into the presence of God. In other words, this was a moment of worship. So think about this. Jesus said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." He was equating himself with the burning holiness of God, which means just as Moses took off his sandals and bowed down before God, it's right for us to bow down and worship Jesus. He deserves our worship. When you read about the history of the early church in the New Testament, there are times when the people were so impressed by the early church leaders. You know what they did to Paul and Peter? They were so impressed by them that they tried to worship them. And you know how Paul and Peter responded? They're like, no, they were terrified. They were horrified. "Stop it. Get up off your knees. Don't worship me. I'm just a man." In the book of Revelation, there's this place where John the Apostle sees this vision of an angel, and it's so amazing that he falls down and he starts to worship the angel at his feet. And the angel says, "Get up, I'm just a servant, just like you." But here's the thing, every place in the in the Gospels where people bowed down before Jesus and they tried to worship him, you know what Jesus did? He allowed it. In the Gospels, in the book of Revelation, Jesus receives the worship of his people because he deserves it. Do you know what? We are born worshipers, all of us. We all worship something. Have you ever gone to a sporting event and an athlete, they do something amazing and all the fans in the audience, they go like this, you know? Just, you know, showing reverence and awe to that person. That's always bugged me when people do that. Yeah. All of us, though, have this inner drive to worship, to make something the center of our lives, to say, this thing, whatever that is for you, is worth living for. Here's my suggestion. Take that inner longing to worship and direct it toward the one who actually deserves your worship. Don't worship someone who's on the Billboard Music Top 100 list, or someone that got their own episode of 30 for 30, or someone that's in a documentary somewhere, or a place. Worship the one who stands above the whole list. If Jesus is really who he says he is, then when we approach him, we're on holy ground. And then third, if he's really who he says he is, it means he deserves our obedience. When God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, and he told Moses to take off his sandals, and he identified himself as the eternal I am, did he say after that, "Hey, Moses, you know, how can I help you achieve your dreams? What did you got planned? How can I help you fulfill your plans for your life?" Did he say that? No. He said, "Here's how you're going to fulfill my plans. You're going to go to Egypt, and you're going to set my people free." And Moses struggled with that. He pushed back a little bit like we do sometimes. But ultimately, what Moses realized is what we must realize is that if God tells us to do something, we do it. So if Jesus is the same God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush, guess what? He deserves our obedience. If Christ really is God, then all of our conditions are gone. To know Jesus Christ is to say, "Lord, anywhere your will touches my life, anywhere your word speaks, I will obey." There are no conditions anymore. All these preconceived notions and conditions that we set when we became a Christian, say, "Well, I'll only do that, go this far or that far," they have to go. He can't just be a supplement for your life. We have to come to him and say, "Okay, Lord, okay, I'm willing to let you start a complete reordering in my life." Is that a scary thought? It probably should be kind of scary that whatever Jesus says, you know, about forgiving people or about your money or about your marriage, everything in life, he commands your obedience. And it's kind of scary because it challenges us. Like if you took this seriously, what would you change in your life today, right now? What changes would you make, Bobby? What changes? Dave, what changes would you make? It's kind of scary. And maybe you're thinking, well, then why would I obey Jesus if it's just so scary? Here's why. Because the one who commands you was beaten within an inch of his life. He had nails driven into his wrist so that he could be hung on a cross to lay down his life for you. We should obey him because he promises to give us life when these bodies wear out. And that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from God if we choose to make him Lord of our life. We should obey him because when we do, he empowers us to do things that we never thought we could do. You see, the Jesus that we dream up in our own imagination, he only exists to help us with our own future plans, right? The real Jesus is like a blazing fire who commands us to fulfill his plans. And what an honor. Here's the ironic thing when we do that. When we give up control of our lives, instead, day after day, we say, Lord, I give you my life. I will follow where you lead. When we do that, we wind up fulfilling our destiny and getting bigger dreams. Bigger dreams than we could ever have thought up ourselves. Of all the things that Jesus claimed, this has to be the boldest. He claimed to be God, and if that's true, it changes everything. Because it means that he is the one who can give life. He is the one who deserves our worship, and he deserves our obedience. So let me ask you one more time. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? If you're here today and maybe you don't know Jesus, and you'd like to, I would love to have a conversation with you. Jesus will change your life. You cannot meet the real Jesus and not be impacted. And I would love to introduce you today. Or if today perhaps you're ready to take the next step with our church and become a member, we want to invite you to do that as well. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Dear Lord, you are so amazing. We come before you now, humbly, asking you to speak into our hearts, into our lives. Lead us to where you want us to go. Lord, I pray that we would open up our hearts individually and as a church, that you would guide us and lead us in the directions that you want us to go, that we're not fulfilling our own plans, we're fulfilling your plan for our individual lives and for your church. That we would put you first in our lives and follow you only. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.